well, we're going to switch over. And so I'm going to go back to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We haven't been in the Gospels for some time, and I thought, well, this is a good opportunity to do that. So we're going to be reading here from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. We'll stop here and have a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for all your love to us today. We thank you for your word, our Father, your precious word that speaks to our hearts. We think of the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And we pray, our Father, that you would refresh our minds and our hearts as we look at the scripture this morning, that we might be encouraged and strengthened to go forward in serving you and doing your will in this world in which we live today. Our Father, we pray your blessings upon our church. We thank you for each and every one who is here this morning and those who are unable to come. And we ask you, Lord, to be with them and watch over them. Any that are ill today, we pray that you would touch them and strengthen them. We pray for your will to be accomplished in all of our hearts. We do pray today, our Father, too, for our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they are doing in various parts of the world. We think of the Blakesleys down in El Paso, Texas, and ask you to be with them in a very special way. We thank you that their work is proceeding, even though sometimes it's difficult. And we just thank you for this new Sunday school class that this brother has started. We pray that you would just give him the strength and wisdom that he might be able to teach these others. We pray, dear Father, that you'd bless Ed and Dot as they carry on this ministry. Give them the health and strength that they need. We pray for her foot, that this ulcer would heal and that she would be completely well again. We do pray, our Heavenly Father, too, for all of our missionaries. We thank you for the work that they are doing, and we're looking forward to seeing Joel Weaver next month. We pray your blessings upon him and his family. I know some of them are already here in the States. Others will be coming. He will be coming later. And we just pray that your blessings upon them as they travel. We thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us. We do pray for Ken Weber, especially who's in the hospital, that you might just grant that his foot would heal completely. It seems like a small thing, and yet it's so important. And we just pray for him that you would help him to recover completely. And for all the others, our loved ones that need our prayers. We just ask you to be with them and meet every need. Thank you, Lord, for all your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, four of the books of the Bible, as you remember, of course, most of you, I'm sure, are called the Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word gospel, of course, means good news, glad tidings, right? And we're talking about the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest news that could ever be. They tell us about him, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, right? The man who came out to begin his ministry here. They describe him in four different ways. You remember Matthew presents him as the king. We have the wise men coming from the east and worshiping him. We have he's presented as the king of the Jews. In Mark, of course, we have here he's presented as the servant. So that's the opposite, isn't it? We have the king and we have the servant. Or even, you could say, the slave. He's presented that way in the book of Mark. And in Luke, it emphasizes his humanity. He's the Son of Man. And in John, the Son of God. Deity is expressed in such a wonderful way. These first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels, which... because they're very similar. They present the same facts in a little different order, but you can compare the three. John, of course, is different because it has a different precise reason for being written. He says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So it's an evangelistic book. That's his whole purpose. But here in Mark, he's presented as the servant of God. Like we've been reading over in the book of Isaiah in Sunday school. In fact, this morning we read some of the same verses that I read just now over in the book of Isaiah. And he is presented there as the servant of God, per excellence. He is the one who comes to do the will of the Lord. Now, the author of this book, Mark, we know first of all that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires the Word of God, isn't it? And Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So this is part of the inspired word of God that we can profit from. So to do us good. The human author here is called Mark. He's a disciple. He was not an apostle, but he was closely associated with the Apostle Peter. And most commentators believe that he is expressing what Peter experienced. You see, it's kind of strange that there's no Gospel of Peter, because Peter was always the spokesman, wasn't he? And yet we find in the Gospel of Mark what Peter went through with Jesus. So Peter had a great influence on him. And he speaks of him over in 1 Peter chapter 5 as Marcus, my son. So just like Timothy was the son of Paul, spiritually speaking, so Mark was the son of Peter. Right? Sounds as if Peter had taken him under his wing. Perhaps he had led him to the Lord and then taught him and showed him the way that he should live for Christ. So he spoke of him as his son. His name, we believe it's the same person. I know I read one commentator that thinks that this is a different Mark. This is the one that Peter discipled, and I think that's certainly true. But most commentators also think that this was the same person as John Mark, who was the son of a wealthy woman in Jerusalem. It doesn't say anything about his father, so we don't know about him, but she was a Christian lady who opened up her home to the church, and they had their meetings there in her home. You remember when Peter was in prison and the angel came and set him free, right? He went to the home there. This is over in Acts chapter 12. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, that is, Peter considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Okay, they were praying for the release of Peter. This was the church gathered. They didn't have church buildings back then, and Mary opened up her home to have a place to worship and to pray and to serve the Lord as a church. And so Mark was her son. His Jewish name was John, which means the Lord has been gracious. Well, the good Lord gives a gift. Mark is his Roman name, which means a large hammer. And I don't know where that came from. But anyway, maybe he had a hard head. I don't know. But my son's name is Mark, of course. And yeah. Anyway, he was a nephew of Barnabas. You remember Barnabas that went on missionary trips with Paul, right? He was apparently a nephew. It says sister's son to Barnabas. So that would make him his nephew, right? I know some people said he was his cousin, but I think the Bible says nephew. So, and he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They took him along. And for some reason, he didn't finish the trip. At a certain point, he decided to return to Jerusalem. I don't, it doesn't explain why or anything, but Paul then refused to take him the next time they went on a missionary journey. He said, no, he didn't go with us all the way to the end, so we're not going to take him, right? And you remember Paul and Barnabas had their falling out, right? They had a split. Well, you know, now that proves it. They had to be Baptist. They had to be Baptist. They had a split back then. No. Anyway, you know what I mean. Paul then took Silas and went on his missionary trip, and Barnabas took Mark with him. You know, something about Barnabas that tells us his name means the son of consolation, son of encouragement. You see, the apostles named him that, Barnabas. His name was Joseph. And they named him Barnabas because he was such an encourager. You remember, he took the apostle Paul when he first got saved, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and helped him to be introduced into the church, to the other Christians, and encouraged him along the way, and got him started in his missionary work, and all of that. And now here with Mark, his young nephew, he's taking him under his wing and leading him into service for Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to have that kind of ministry. What a ministry that is, to be able to encourage others, to help them along the way. I think this is something that we need more and more, isn't it? Especially with an older person encouraging a younger one to follow the Lord and to be faithful. So we find later on Paul and Mark were reconciled. And towards the end of his life, Paul says, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me. You see? So Barnabas must have done a pretty good job, right? And Mark was able to help Paul in his last days. He was with him there in Rome. Excuse me. So this gospel then was written by Mark, and it was written primarily to the Romans. It's thought that he wrote this probably in Rome, and the language that he uses throughout speaks especially to the Roman people, to their mind. He doesn't use a lot of quotations from the Old Testament like Matthew does, and he explains the Jewish terms so that these Gentiles will understand what he means by it. And so it was written primarily to the Romans. And he starts off here with, the first verse says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he makes no mistake about who he's talking about and how he feels about Jesus. He speaks of his humanity. He's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied, the one who has come to be the answer to our needs, to bring us to salvation, and to bring us to a life of fulfillment. He's the Messiah. And he's also the Son of God. So there's his deity. So even though Mark is primarily centering in on his being a servant, he also wants to emphasize at the very beginning that he is indeed the Son of God. So Jesus Christ is the unique one. He's both man and he's God. And you notice here in this, there's no genealogy listed here, and there's no story about Christmas. There's no birth story here, no nativity. He starts right off from the time that Jesus is going to launch into his ministry. Excuse me. Quotes these two scriptures right here at the very beginning. This is one of the few times he refers to the Old Testament. But he refers, first of all, to Malachi 3:1, where it says, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." And the second one is from Isaiah 40, verse 3. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So we studied that this morning in Sunday school. But it refers to John the Baptist. He's the one who came as the forerunner, the one who came to prepare the way for the Lord to come. And Mark launches right into this, his ministry and what he's doing to prepare the way for Christ. Verse 4 says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." So here we find John the Baptist coming. He was a man who lived out in the wilderness, a rough character, you know. You know, if you saw this guy coming, you know, if he would come and preach for you, you'd probably be a little bit taken back. Here he is dressed in camel's hair, and he eats locusts and wild honey and lives out in the wilderness. Would you invite that fellow to your church? And yet, this is a man of God. This is the one who is presenting the truth of the gospel. And let me say this. You know, you can't always judge a person by the way they look. Huh? You can't do that. I mean, sometimes you see these people, you know, with tattoos all up and down their arms and all this kind of thing, and they're riding a motorcycle, and you just automatically think, hey, you know, who is this guy? You know? But sometimes they may be sweet, humble servants of God, Maybe they got all those tattoos before they got saved, you know. And the Lord's able to use anyone who's willing to yield to Him, you know. And, well, like we always use poor Jim Davis as an example, right? And bless his heart, he's doing a great work for the Lord over in Coachville. And serving the Lord faithfully among those who are coming out of prison and so forth. And John the Baptist would have, excuse me, would have been something like that, I think. And clothed in camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. But he came preaching and baptizing. Notice how. And here we find he's preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what was happening here? Jesus was coming. Right? John is preparing the way before him. And he's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's our message today? What is our message? You know, Jesus came the first time to save us from our sins. He came to die on the cross to take our sins away that we might have everlasting life. And John here is preaching, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus is here. We believe that Jesus is coming back, don't we? And we don't know when exactly, but it could be at any time. So I think the message that we need to present is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know? We don't know. It could be any time. The trumpet could blow, and we'll be out of here, right? Amen. And we need to be proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. John says here he preached someone who was greater than he. Someone who was coming who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You see. And meet all of your needs. So we find here he's coming. And his baptism. John's noted mostly for the baptism. Okay, his message was repentance, coming to Christ, and then the baptism. What is baptism all about? I was thinking here, it's like an announcement. You know, we make announcements, don't we? This is an announcement. When you go into the waters of baptism and you go under and come back up, what's that saying? That's saying that I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I'm publicly identifying myself with Him and with His people. Isn't that what it's saying? Now, is that important? Some people kind of take baptism lightly. They say, well, you know, you don't really have to be baptized to be saved. Therefore, why should I? You know, well, there's more to being a Christian than just being saved. Right? That's only the first step. That's to get you in the door. Right? What are you going to do after you get there? Okay? So, baptism is the first step of obedience to the command of Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. It's the first thing. Right? Once they get saved, they need to be baptized. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Right? It's a picture of what happened inside. The water doesn't wash away your sins, but it is a testimony to those who are watching. You know? And why would a Christian not want to give a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't understand it. I think we need to make sure that we obey the Lord. And the first thing is baptism. Okay. And then we find Jesus came to be baptized. He left Nazareth. It says he's coming from Nazareth, so this is the first thing he did, right? When he was going to begin his ministry, he marched right down to the Jordan River and says, okay, John, here I am. You baptize me, right? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? If this was for repentance, he didn't need to repent, did he? No. Nothing to repent of. So what's he doing? I think he's identifying himself with the people of God. He's identifying himself with the message that John is preaching. In fact, if we read the other gospel, you'll find that he preached the same message that John preached. Right? John was put into prison, and then Jesus said, okay, I'll do it. Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. And he's carrying on this. This is important, the matter of baptism, and to follow Jesus. He led the way. He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is the right thing to do. So he wanted to be identified with all that John was doing, with the message, and with the movement that he had going. And then we see the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, that we think about the dove as being the dove of peace. You remember Noah sent the dove out to see if the water had all gone away and came back with that olive branch in his beak. Such a peaceful thing. And here we find the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus in this way, descending upon him and giving him the fullness of power that he needed. Now, Jesus was God, I know, but he laid aside certain powers that he had, and he was filled with the Spirit of God, just like we can be. See? If we will only yield ourselves to him, he will fill us with his Spirit. And we can do God's will and purpose in our lives, whatever that might be. But here we find the Spirit descended upon him and a voice from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. One of the few times that we find the Father speaking, right? And he's speaking directly to Jesus, and he says, you are my Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God the Father was pleased with what Jesus had done and what he is going to do, that he's being obedient. This is another encouragement to him that he's doing the right thing. He's approving of him. And then the next thing is that immediately, it says, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. That's kind of an interesting thing. You know, you think about the Spirit as being so meek and mild. But here it says he drove him into the wilderness. I'm not sure exactly what the significance of that is, but it's immediately. And this is one of the things, too, about the Gospel of Mark. You'll find this word immediately or straightforward, you know, something really... something that happens quick. The word translated in different ways, but it's the same word appears over 40 times. So it's very fast-moving, action-packed, the gospel. And so here the Spirit takes him into the wilderness, and he's tempted there for 40 days of Satan, the great adversary of God, the one who fell from his high position as one of the main angels, and now working against all that God is seeking to do. And here, he's trying his best to cause Jesus to disobey God. You know? You remember some of the temptations. He tempted him to turn the stone into bread because he was hungry, right? He had fasted for 40 days. And to jump down off of the pinnacle of the temple because the angels would take care of him. Remember? And in each case, Jesus responded using God's word and overcame Satan. I think that's a lesson for us, isn't it? When Satan whispers in your ear and tells you, oh, well, you can do this. There's nothing wrong with it. Stop and think. Stop and think. What does God say? You know? We need to know the word of God. We need to be able to find refuge in it when we're tempted to do something that's wrong. And here Jesus withstood the temptation, overcame it, and spent 40 days there. You can imagine, how would you like to be out in the wilderness by yourself with this adversary? Satan came from time to time. But day and night, no food, no comfort, here you are. That kind of makes you vulnerable, doesn't it? And it says he was with the wild beast. This is the only place it talks about that, right here in the Gospel of Mark. He was with the wild beast. What does that mean? How would you feel if you were out there in the dark, in the wilderness, with the wild animals all around you? You know, you could hear the coyotes or the wolves or the... I don't know how long I would stay. I mean, if you know what I mean. But Jesus wasn't that way. Yeah, I think this is the significance here. Jesus is the one who made the animals, isn't he? He's the creator. I don't think he was afraid at all. Why would he be? He probably petted them, you know? It's like you go back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there. The animals were all at peace, you know. And I think it's just going to be the same way when Jesus comes again. It talks about the lion eating straw like an ox, right? You know, all of that wildness is out of them. And here Jesus is with the wild beast, but there's no danger. It's like Daniel when he was put into the lion's den, you remember? He said the angel of God came and shut their mouths. And so there's no danger here. He no doubt enjoyed their company. And he has authority over all of these animals. And then the angels came and ministered to him. The angels, you know, it says over in the book of Hebrews that they are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Here the angels are God's servants that he sends with messages or with help, in the case may be. And here in the case with Jesus, after he had been there for these 40 days, no doubt was weak, humanly speaking. And the angels came and strengthened him, ministered to him. Not sure exactly what they might have done, but they gave him the strength to withstand all of the temptation. So God provides. And here we find God provides for his servant. Jesus is the servant of God as we speak here. And we are to be the servants of God. And he will care for those who are serving him. He will. Now, this is just the beginning of the story, as Mark tells it. We have a lot more to look at in this gospel. We look forward to traveling with him through the life of the Lord Jesus. And I hope that we'll profit spiritually from our journey as we look into the Word and put it into practice as we learn the truths that he has for us. Our Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today and pray that we would indeed be like the Lord Jesus in the fact that we withstand temptation, that we do not listen to the voice of the enemy, but that we would know your word and hide in it and follow you, do your will, and be faithful. We thank you, Lord, for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask you to speak to every heart today and to meet the need of each and every one of us, that we might love you and serve you and follow you and do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.